Amen. For our New Testament text is again from as last week, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. All right, thank you very much. You may be seated. If you would, let us turn to God in prayer. Father God, we thank You as we gather together as Your people around them, as You tell us the keys of the kingdom. Lord, as we exercise, Lord, the ministration of that supernatural kingdom which You reign and rule in heaven. We thank You, Lord, that as the church, we are the embassy, an outpost, Lord, of Your kingdom. That what we do here is very peculiar, that no other institution in this world, Lord, can say that about itself, that our origins are truly supernatural. But yet, Lord, though we are a supernatural component and embassy of Your kingdom, there are some truly human aspects to what we do, things that we do, Lord, that are part of this journey on earth. And Lord, it's the things like the reading of Your word and the proclamation of Your word that You have ordained these ordinary means of grace for supernatural and superordinary reasons. And those reasons are, Lord, to change us, to increasingly conform us into Your image, the image of Your perfect Son. So, Father, my prayer, as it is with the prayer of the leadership and all Christian, Lord, is that You would continue to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Lord, for the not only the reading of Your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, but also through the proclamation. So, Lord, I pray that You'd some humbly use me, Lord, as an instrument, Lord, as both Your word and me, and more importantly, Your Holy Spirit takes the truths, Lord, and penetrate them deeply as seeds in our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Well, today is a continuation from last week's sermon. And last week, the main text is from Isaiah 6:9. And in last week, we talked about the component of just Jesus, this child that was to be born, a son that was given. And we talked a little bit about Jesus Himself being a gift. And when we think about gifts during this season, as Christians, we know that Jesus Himself is our gift. And if you have Jesus, you really don't really need anything else in life, do you? But as we understand Jesus as a gift, as it says in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave. What was that gift that He gave? The gift of Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean by Jesus? Well, in Scripture, when we think of Jesus, Jesus and His person and work is the gospel. And I've said this many times, the gospel is not what Jesus has done for you, though that's connected to the gospel. But the gospel is really Jesus and His work, who He was, what He did on the cross. That's the gospel. And of course, the gospel has effects in our lives. The gospel saves us. It's through the gospel that we become adopted children of God. But the gospel is the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. So that's what we talked a little bit from last week. However, when you get Jesus, what else do you get? Well, the purpose of my sermon today is talk to about four particular gifts that we get if we have Jesus. And this is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, 9. So I'm going to continue on with this sermon. So let's go right into the four gifts. When you get Jesus, what do you get? Notice the first one. For us, a child is born as what? Wonderful Counselor. Now, sometimes in your translation, it looks like there's two gifts there. There's wonderful, whatever that means, then there's the counselor. But as you read the text more carefully, especially in the original, these are really one. It's a wonderful counselor. So in Jesus, we get wonderful counselor. Now, what does this have to do? Well, this has to do with the idea of wisdom. Wisdom. Understand that biblical wisdom, and this is what we get through Jesus, biblical wisdom is different from worldly wisdom. And not all worldly wisdom is bad. In fact, I would say much of worldly wisdom is a good gift from God. I mean, think about the wisdom that it takes to be a doctor, a medical doctor. Amen, brother? It takes a lot of intellect, a lot of tenacity, a lot of earthly wisdom. There was doctors who had experiments and discovered things. And, you know, it's like any type of knowledge, it builds on it. And so to be a doctor is a great wisdom of this world. It's a gift of God. That goes with also with engineering. It goes with a myriad of different things. But sometimes there's wisdom in the world that is contrary to God, that sort of an antithesis. I'll give you an example. Biology and chemistry, the knowledge of it is a gift from God. God created biology, chemistry, and he gave man the intellect to think God's thoughts after him, as Isaac Newton would say. And as you think God's thoughts after you, that can be called biology and chemistry. You're understanding really what God created. However, sometimes that wisdom can be corrupted because of sin and it can be used against God. An example of that is Darwinian evolution. I'm not talking about microevolution, speaking of macroevolution. Macroevolution is a wisdom of this world, is a wisdom that is contrary to God, because as evolution is taught, it teaches that there is no God. It's Darwin's way to explain human origins without reference to God. Now, what do we call that? Foolishness. So some human wisdom is good and other not so much. But the Bible offers biblical wisdom that's different from worldly wisdom. The wisdom of this world, as I said, is the knowledge we receive from a good education, science and technology, medicine, literature, fine arts, music, sort of a classical education. But also there's vocational education. There's carpentry. There's plumbing. There's farming. In fact, when I was pastor in Virginia, probably one of the smartest men I've ever met in my life was a farmer, a dairy farmer. He had gone to the University of Pennsylvania. He wasn't going to work on a PhD in it, but decided just to do with his master's. And a lot of the work that he did with his master's degree, his professor with the PhD used to do other research. This guy was an absolute genius, but he was just a dairy farmer. So when I talk about the vocational industries, I'm not talking about smart. Some of the smartest people I know are people just in sort of the vocational arts and sciences. So that's what I'm talking about when we talk about the wisdom of this world. But I want us to understand that biblical wisdom is different. Biblical wisdom is knowledge about what's of most importance in life. We would say ultimate matters of life. For instance, knowledge about spiritual things, higher things. I want us to think about this. Think of all the highly educated people in this world who have university degrees and graduate school degrees who cannot answer simple questions like, who is God? Or, who am I? They don't know. They have no idea. And John Calvin said, in fact, the question of who is God and who am I is the foundation of all knowledge. If we can't get that straight, everything else falls apart. Well, where do we get the idea of who is God? That's heavenly wisdom. What about who am I? We can only know ourselves in light of knowing God. Another question is, why am I here? Does life have meaning? And if life does have meaning, what is the meaning of life? That's the million-dollar question. What is the goal of life? Is there an afterlife? If so, boy, what's on the other side? Questions about human origin, questions about human meaning, questions about human morality, questions about human destiny, beloved, cannot be answered by the wisdom of this world. We need a wisdom from above. Well, that's the problem. The problem is that we can't go above. We can't go to heaven no matter how hard we try. You remember the Babylonians early on in Genesis? The Babylonians built this ziggurat. The purpose of the ziggurat was to attain godly supernatural knowledge. But what happened? Didn't work. Beloved, the Babylonian ziggurats we have today, the Babylonian ziggurats of our own modern education can no more attain such knowledge today as it did in the ancient times when God came down to confuse the language of the Tower of Babel. God confounds modern man's arrogance as he confounded the language of the ancient Babylonians. And the wisdom of man cannot, and let me say, will never be able to ascend into the heavens. How do I know that? Paul the Apostle tells us very clearly in Romans 3. He says, no one is righteous. Then he says, no one has understanding. He says, no one seeks after God. Now, Paul is not being hyperbolic. He's not being exaggerative. He means that quite literally. When he says that no one has understanding, he's speaking of that divine knowledge, that supernatural knowledge, that biblical knowledge and wisdom, that no man knows God. Yeah, man can know penultimate things, but not ultimate things. It's not possible. Why? Paul makes it very clear. It's because of sin. Sin has corrupted not only the heart of man, but even the mind of man, and even the will of man to even want to know these things. In fact, the Bible says that man runs the other way. So we're in a pickle. So how do we attain such wisdom if we cannot go up? Here it is. God has to come down. And that's really what Christmas is about. It's really simply about God coming down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In Christ and Christ alone, who is the way and only way to heavenly wisdom, who is the only embodiment of heavenly truth, who is the only one that we can even know anything about God that we can go to. It's only through Christ and Christ alone, or as it says here in our text, only in Christ that we have a wonderful counselor. It says here to us, a son is given, indeed is wonderful counselor. And as wonderful counselor, Jesus answers the questions of life. Who is God? Jesus tells us in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So when you see Jesus, you see God. In other words, if you want to know who God is, look to Christ. He is the perfect imprint of the image of God. As wonderful counselor, Jesus answers another question. Who are we? Interesting, Jesus says in John 8:34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, human beings, beloved, are not born into the world with an ethical or moral free will. The Bible doesn't teach free will. Yes, we have free will to drink pop or water, but when it comes to the things of God, Jesus is very clear, because of our sins, we do not have free will. Because what do we want? We don't want the things of God. We want bondage, and that's what sin is. Beloved, man is born into this world as sinners, totally depraved, as Scripture teaches. And as sinners, we are both slaves to our sinful nature and slaves to our twisted hearts. And we are slaves, depraved minds, and subject to the wrath of God. Yet, as wonderful counselor, Jesus answers the question of value. We are not only totally depraved, but we are valuable in the sight of God. As we read this morning in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life and not perish. In other words, our value, beloved, is not based on our merit of our work or our worth. Because in and of ourselves, we have no value. In and of ourselves, we have no worth. Let me say very clearly that our value and worth, our merit is based on the work and the merit of God's sovereign good pleasure in his will. Paul the Apostle will say in Ephesians 4:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he had made us accepted in the beloved. Well, there's a lot to pack there. But Jesus loved us in spite of ourselves, according to the good pleasure of his will. Who here wants more of the gift of Jesus as our wonderful counselor? Just ask God for it. The Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That was spoken by James, the brother of Jesus. For us, a child is born, his wonderful counselor. Secondly, the second gift. For us, a child is born as what? As mighty God. Beloved, this has to do with God's might, with God being almighty, with God having all power. Beloved, power is something we understand, do we not? We understand power. Francis Bacon, the father of the scientific method, is famous for saying that knowledge is power. He was thinking of scientific knowledge and technological knowledge. It gives us certain powers to bend the nature, to will of man, and for the good of man. Science is so powerful that unfortunately has been replaced religion in the masses today. We hear politicians dogmatically say, well, we need to just follow the science, as though science is fixed and science is static. Unfortunately, science is the god of our generation. We think many times also in terms of power, in terms of politics and statecraft. We think of government systems. We think of organizations controlling the masses. We think of power politics. We think of empowering people, empowering the masses, empowering the minorities. We think of power in terms also of money. As the saying goes, those whom own the gold make the what? Make the rules. Money helps us to control our circumstances, information, power. In short, from one source to another, from one degree to another, we all have power, more power at our fingertips, scientific, technological, political, digital, than even our forefathers ever had. But ironically, in this age and at this time, we are conscious of the very opposite, are we not? That is, we are conscious of our powerlessness. We really don't feel like we can change anything in life sometimes. Did you know that when it comes to national elections, that only 35% of qualified voters actually vote? 35%. That means 65% of eligible voters in America, this is just America, democracies do not vote. It's astonishing. After the recent 2020 elections, I wonder if that percentage has dropped even more. Why is that? We feel powerless. We especially feel fearful and powerless in the midst of a COVID world. Didn't you think that maybe last year at this time, that was the end of COVID? It's over. Hallelujah. We're free. It's still around. And again, I'm not telling us to be fearful, but there are things out there that are fearful. Beloved, yet not only is Jesus our wonderful counselor, but he's, please understand, is our mighty God. The Bible says that all power and all authority has been given to God. God has had it, who's given it to Jesus as the God-man. You say, what is the purpose of that? The Bible says it's for the good of his church. That's the purpose. Jesus as the God-man wills the power of Almighty God. Jesus wills this power for us, as it says in Ephesians 1. Jesus as Almighty God, by virtue of his birth, by virtue of his death, by virtue of his burial and resurrection and ascension into glory, demonstrate that Jesus is on our side. And Jesus empowers us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have friends in the highest place who's died for us, who freed us, beloved, from the penalty of sin, who has broken the power of sin, and who will free us from the presence of sin and glory. And Jesus not only did this for us, but as Almighty God, he has gifted us with the gift of adoption to become the sons and daughters of God, and gifted us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ now is within us. Beloved, the good news is that we rule and reign with Christ now by, as it says in Revelation 1:9, patiently enduring tribulation. And the good news is one day in the future, we will reign with Christ in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul tells us in Corinthians that we will be judges, judging angels and men as we fill the cosmos with the glory of God. That's for us. And for us, a child is born, is mighty God. Third, the Bible tells us in prophet Isaiah that a child is born to us as, it says, everlasting Father. Now this has to do, I believe, with Jesus' divinity. Jesus is God. Did you know that? Now what's striking about this third name for Jesus is that it's God the Father who gives Jesus the title as Father. Now this does not blur the Trinitarian distinction of the personhood of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But what God the Father is saying is that this promised child is to be born in every much and will be God in any much as God is. This is why in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am what? That I am. I am that I am. However, I want us to keep in mind that these names of Jesus, again, are gifts of God through Jesus. Beloved, Jesus is our everlasting Father, which means for us that we are members of God's family, that we are the exact children of God. You may ask, how can being a child of God be a gift? You may be asking me right now, isn't everyone born in this world is a child of God? Are we not by nature children of God? And the simple answer is no, not at all. We do not naturally belong to God. By nature, beloved, we are outside the family of God. We are born alienated from God. We are born under a moral and spiritual curse, both physical and spiritual death penalty. But the good news is this. Through the person and work of Jesus of the Christ, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins by dying in our place. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are given new creation and resurrected life right now. And the Bible speaks of two resurrections. It speaks of a future physical resurrection. But, beloved, if you are born again, you've already experienced the first resurrection. In fact, the Bible teaches, and Jesus is very explicit in John, that being born again is a resurrection, is new creation. And beloved, we experience that now as Christians. And we who were on the outside are now brought near to God, and we are adopted into the family of God. I want you to think about that. What a marvelous gift. Beloved, we are no longer aliens, but we're sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters of God, we are encouraged that God the Father knows us, He loves us, and He cares for us. My friends, are you discouraged this morning? If you are, go to God, your Father, for encouragement. Are you defeated? Go to God, because Jesus has made the way. He will renew your strength, as the prophet says, for us a child is born, as our everlasting Father. Last but not least is the fourth gift. For us a child is born as what? Prince of Peace. St. Augustine has famously said in a prayer, Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee, in you. Beloved, our age is probably one of the most restless ages of all time. Why? Because so many people are not at peace with God. That's the fundamental problem. We are at war with others. We are at war with ourselves. And people don't even know it. Why? If you boiled it all down, if you did away with all that psychobabble and empty philosophies of our generation, it's simply because people are at war with God. We are fighting against God with every fiber of our being because we want to rule ourselves. In fact, in the Bible, when it describes sin, one of the descriptions it uses is transgression. And transgression is a hostile act. Let me give you an example. You know of Julius Caesar, I used it earlier today when I was teaching. You know, Julius Caesar was the one that brought an end to the Roman Republic. Prior to that, the Roman Republic was ran by senators. They were a republic. But Julius Caesar wanted more. He wanted to be the emperor. He wanted to be the dictator. So he was up north with his armies, north of the Rubicon. And the Senate said, if you cross the Rubicon, that's an act of war. And what did old Julius Caesar do? He crossed the Rubicon. And that was the end. Rome was never the same before. Well, beloved, when we sin, it's sort of like that. We are crossing the Rubicon. God says, if you violate my law, that's an act of war against me. And beloved, every single person is at war with God, even if they don't aware of it. We want to be our own gods. We want to determine what is good for us. How dare you Christians judge us and define what is good? I will define what I believe is good. We want to define what fulfills us. We are at war with God. And here's the bad news, even worse news. God is at war with us. How do you think that will end? Let me share with you how it will end from Revelation chapter 14, 17. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. The angel had authority over the fire. He called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters, for the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Beloved, it won't end well with us. Our arms are too short to box with God. But again, the good news is this. Jesus has come to overcome this enmity between us and God. This is the importance of the doctrine of the mediator. You say, why did Jesus, who is eternal God, become a human? So he can mediate for us as the God-man. As God, he represents God. As man, he represents man. So Jesus comes and he dies the death that we deserved. Jesus is our great high priest, has bridged the gap, making peace between a holy God and those who are hostile against him. Peace with God, my friend, is the fourth gift. Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. But I want us to understand also, he's not only the Prince of Peace, that he makes peace with God, but he's also the peace of God. Did you know you can have the peace of God this morning? Paul the Apostle says in Philippians 4, 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to you." And what does it say? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ." You know, a lot of people lack the peace of God, do they not? They don't have the peace of God. This is why you probably have more psychologists today than you do have lawyers. And none of it's working. I mean, you don't have to share with me, but have you ever been to a psychiatrist and you're thinking, man, you need more help than I do? There's a reason for that. Because the worldly wisdom with the worldly ideologies, it's one thing they can't deal with is that mankind is at war with God. And until you get that straight, you cannot be at peace with yourself. But beloved, Jesus is that Prince of Peace. He brings the peace of God. Then he brings also the peace of God in the midst of tribulation. So in conclusion, the things that we really need in life, wisdom, understanding, empowerment, belonging, forgiveness, mercy, all of these are gifts that we have in Christ. And beloved, if you don't really know Jesus in these ways, my prayer on this fourth Sunday of Advent, that you will, that he will be your wonderful counselor, that Jesus will be your mighty God, that Jesus will be your everlasting Father, that Jesus will be your Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, but also the proclamation. I pray if there's anyone here this morning, for the first time, their hearts have been pricked, and they realize, oh God, that they have been going on having a war within themselves, a war with others, and more importantly, they realize that they are at war with you. I pray, Lord, that they will bend their knees, they will drop their swords, and they will submit to you, not only as Savior, but as Lord of their lives. And Lord, as they submit, they will experience the peace of God, the very peace of God. Lord, I pray for those of us, Father, who have experienced this, that today we'll be reminded of such a great gospel that we have. Lord, it is so tempting to forget this. It's so easy to have amnesia. Lord, we rub shoulders with the world every day, and so much of that world gets in the way we think and how we act. Lord, if we won't catechize ourselves and our own children, we know the world has catechesis. The world has their social media. Oh, Lord, the world has its ways. And Lord, too often it gets into the thinking of your people in the church. Lord, help us, Lord, to fight against that. And Lord, the way we do that is to meditate on Scripture. It's not enough to know Scripture and to read and hear sermons, but to meditate on these truths and live them out in our lives. Oh Lord, that's our prayer. Especially, Lord, in this increasingly very busy world that we live in. Oh Lord, we pray that, God, as Christians, we too will experience over and over your peace in our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.